to dwell among his people, to be there present in the midst of them as they're out in the wilderness. So he makes the provisions for the tabernacle and what how that was to be built, the materials it was to be built out of, and all of those things. And so he gives the provision for worship. Chapters 11 and 22 are the preparation for worship, the guidelines for ceremonial and moral holiness for the priesthood, for the people, for the animals that were to be sacrificed, all of those things that were preparation for the worship that would be going on in the tabernacle. Now in chapter 23, we come to the priority for worship. Now it gets down to speaking to the individuals, the people. Here we are given the set times for worship. It is the consecration of God's people to worship Him. How they're to worship Him, why they're to worship Him, and that they're really to come and they're to worship Him alone. They're to forget about the gods of Egypt and certainly prepare their hearts and focus in on God before they go into Canaan, because there was the worship of Molech and Asheroth and Baal and all of these false gods that were really demonically influenced, and God was getting them ready for that. The word for feast literally is to dance. The unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles are the three feasts in the terms of the feast, celebrations, a time of rejoicing, joyous times. They're times of thanksgiving that they were to have, their heart was to be, upbeat. The other times of sacred worship are translated feasts also, but it's a different Hebrew word, and it's a deeper, it's a word that means sacred seasons. So the Feast of Passover, Feast of First Fruits, Atonement, Trumpets, all the appointed times of worship are set, or that is those feasts. Those are solemn, they can be solemn times. Every one of the appointed times of worship are set upon the factor of seven. And it's very interesting, that completeness and rest. The weekly Sabbath that they were to worship on was the seventh day. Unleavened bread and tabernacles were both seven-day feasts. They were to be observed for 7 days. Passover was on the 14th day, or two sevens, of the first month. And then unleavened, that 7 days followed Passover. 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread came the Feast of Pentecost. So after 7 weeks, on the 50th day, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. It was also called the Feast of First Fruits or Feast of Weeks, because it was after the seven sevens, the 7 weeks that led up to Pentecost. Now in the seventh month was the holy month, and there were three times of special worship that occurred in the holiest month, or the seventh month. On the first day started the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, and on the 15th day, the beginning of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we're going to be told about the seventh year, which was the year of sabbatical rest for the land. And after the 49th year, or another seven sevens, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, where all debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free, land was returned to their rightful families and owners. And so all of these observances that God is going to call them to, their observances of worship, are based on the sevens, that idea of completeness and rest. The church, we have a Sabbath observance of it. We don't call it the Sabbath, but we do have that observance that we do. It's the eighth day. It's the day of our Lord's resurrection, the day of new beginnings. It's a new creation. We're not bound to the Sabbath of the law. We worship on Sundays, but the principle of the weekly calling to worship still stands. The day of a of our risen Christ who redeemed us and consecrated us to serve him. We acknowledge that on the eighth day, the new day of the new beginning. And so, chapter 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So here we have the priority, the call to worship. These are holy convocations, holy times of worship. They were to acknowledge God in these things. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so we just talked about that. Now verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Passover was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God passed over, remember, every home that had applied the blood of the lamb to its doorpost and its lintels at the home. It marked God's protection from judgment and deliverance from the bondage of Egypt that was to come. It was Israel's Independence Day, the first month, the 14th day. We have July 4th. They had the 14th, and I forget what month. I don't think that's Av. It might be, but their first month, the 14th day, was their Independence Day. The observance of past redemption was a reminder of a greater redemption that was to come. It was pointing to a greater redemption that would come. Combined with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have a picture of our Lord's death. The bread was his sinless body, sacrificed for us. We know that within the Passover was the observance of the Afikoman. And the Afikoman was the three layers of unleavened bread that were hidden within the napkins, I believe. Is that correct, Pam? Because Pam, and the middle one would be taken and broken and hidden somewhere in the house. And the middle one we know being Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It pointed to that, his body being broken, and it'd be hidden in the house, and then one of the children, or the children would be told to go find the Afikoman, the broken bread from the middle. And so we have that in the Passover, that observance. The blood, the new covenant, forgiveness that can only come through the shedding of blood. Jesus said that we can that forgiveness only comes through the shedding of blood. And so we have that in the Passover, and we have a picture of Christ's death. And then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread included a wave offering. When they came into the land, obviously when they were wandering in the desert, there were no gleaning of or harvesting of crops. So they could not take the heads of the wheat grains and stuff like that and wave them before the Lord. This was something that would happen when they would go into the land. They were being instructed for the things that they would do as they entered the land. But when they came into the land, they would wave up to the Lord and down to the altar. It was the first fruits of the harvest. That it all, and the acknowledgement that it all belongs to the Lord, not just the first fruits or the tenth, but it's all his. And it's his provision to us. Paul speaks of the first fruits, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, that is Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. In the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see Christ's sacrificial death and his resurrection. The first fruit of those who died before Christ and those who die in Christ. And in it, we have the hope of resurrection. And so it was pointing towards that work that Christ would do on the cross and what that really meant for us. And what a beautiful picture that we have there. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, that was first fruits. I got a little ahead of it. Let's read it now. And reap its harvest, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall raise it. And we know that Christ's sacrifice was accepted to the Lord, right? Accepted by God in heaven. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish, a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and the fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have bought and brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And then verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. This is the Feast of Pentecost. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord. So the loaves were with leaven. It's the recognition that we are imperfect. We are sinful man coming before the Lord. So that it was brought with the burnt offerings unto the Lord in acknowledgement of the sacrifice that was necessary for you and for me. You shall offer, or then you shall sacrifice, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. So all the offerings were then brought during Pentecost along with the 2 wave loaves. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. There were some days where all work was to cease. Other days, no customary work. There were some of the feasts and observances where they were allowed to, if something arose and it needed to be taken care of, they were still allowed to do that. But there were other days where all work was to cease completely. So this one was, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Pentecost, the 50th day after 7 7-week periods, or 49 days. The Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. And it was a celebration of the wheat harvest. The 2 loaves represented the completion of the wheat harvest and provision also for the poor. As he instructed again at this time, that they were to allow the corners of the fields to remain, and they were allowed to go out and to harvest one time. And if whatever was left after that one time was for the stranger and was for the poor. They weren't to go out and continue harvesting. So they were to time it right where they would be able to get the bulk of what their fields would produce, but after that, it was for the poor. So God gave provision for the poor. Passover and unleavened, in the feast of the Passover and feast of unleavened bread, we see Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. And Pentecost represents the church, which began on the day of Pentecost, remember, 50 days after Christ was resurrected from the dead. And so you count 49 days, and on the 50th day was Pentecost. When the feast, they were celebrating the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and the disciples and the apostles all came together, and the promise that Jesus had given them, that the gift of the Holy Spirit would come, settled. The Holy Spirit baptized them, basically settled upon them in fire, tongues of fire. And so, in the two loaves, we have the mystery of the church that Jews, remember, the mystery, one of the mysteries of the church that Paul said was that salvation, grace was going to be for the Gentiles also. So in the two loaves, we see the true mystery of the church. The church is made up of Jews and of Gentiles. And it started out that way and has been growing that way ever since. It's Jew and Gentiles who have been brought together by faith in Jesus Christ. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so, in that same sense, we're first fruits brought about by the work at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, the disciples. Peter preached, 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. The church at that moment was established and began to grow. The harvest had begun. That harvest has not stopped. It's something that was begun at Pentecost and is going to end when Christ returns and sets down his foot down on the earth and he begins to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're waiting for that day. But what a day, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The seventh month was the sacred month, and it began with the Feast of Trumpets, or the blowing of the trumpets. And what it did was it commemorated the beginning of the holy month, that blowing of the trumpets. It was the first month of the Jewish calendar, or the civil year for the calendar. So what this was the New Year's celebration that began with the blowing of the trumpets for the children of Israel. In Nehemiah, and this gives you kind of the tone of what the Feast of Trumpets was to bring in. It says in chapter 7, you don't have to put it up, I'll just read it. End of chapter 7, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood those guys and peoples. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also so did all these other people. And they helped these people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. He said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It was to be a day of thanksgiving, the new year, the bringing in of the first month of the year, but also the holy month of the year, because of what was to come next, and that would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And so it was to be a day of great rejoicing, not a solemn day. And so this was one of the feasts, the to dance that idea of thanksgiving and rejoicing for what God had provided. And we see it there given to the children of Israel correctly through Nehemiah and Ezra as they were there rebuilding the city and the temple and Jerusalem. So what a beautiful picture. Some equate the blowing of the trumpets to herald that the coming of the Day of Atonement. They understood that it was right just ahead of them. And the blowing of the trumpet, the idea of the heralding was to preach the gospel, calling men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus. And there's to be a rejoicing in the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. It precedes the Day of Atonement. And so 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, at one-ment with God. There was to be a time, it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And that afflict your souls doesn't mean walk on your knees and beat your back with a, you know, stick. And some of the things the church came up with penitence and all of these crazy things, and the afflicting of soul and afflicting of oneself. I mean, self-affliction. That's what I was talking about. I was talking about conviction. It's talking about introspection. It's a time when they were to come and say, where am I at with God? Where am I at with the Lord? Am I truly following him? It was a solemn day, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, humble yourselves. It's a humble observance, the affliction of soul. It's not a bad thing. It's not self-flagellation and all these other crazy things that they came up with. It's to really sit down and take stock. You know, Paul said, he goes, that we're to take that time and really look inside of our own hearts. I mean, Paul said, do you not know if you're in the faith? You know, we're to examine ourselves, that self-examination and the idea that Paul had given us. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. Afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at the evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. It calls the worshiper to consider the atonement that would be made for them. You see, it cost a life. And it meant that blood was going to be shed on their behalf. For the church, it meant Jesus Christ, our great high priest, made atonement for us at the mercy seat as he shed his blood and sprinkled on the right, you know, in the presence of God Almighty on our behalf. that one day when the high priest went in, the Holy of Holies on behalf of the nation, it represented the complete removal of sin and the restored fellowship of the people with God. That's why it was so important to them. They knew that it was a day where all of their sins would be atoned for if they had a right heart, if they took the time to examine themselves and come with the heart of repentance, that a relationship, a right relationship and fellowship with God would be restored. That's what atonement meant to them, at one mint with God. Only the true worshiper benefited from the sacrifice. You see, there needed to be real repentance, a real desire to follow him. And only those who had repented could enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, which would follow. It was a feast of joy and thanksgiving. This was a time of solemn introspection between that New Year's celebration and the Feast of Tabernacles. When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. On the first day, for 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths or shelters made of the stuff that they took from the trees, tents for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, marked the end of the harvest year. It was their Thanksgiving, kind of like our Thanksgiving, for all that God had provided. The end of the harvest. He was the giver of all good things. He was the giver of all provision and all protection while they were out in the wilderness, and that was to commemorate and to acknowledge all that God had done for them as he led them through the wilderness. Now, chapter 24, along with the appointed times for worship, isn't this interesting? But we get here a picture of God's desire for us to follow daily worship. Those were the appointed times. Those were the holy convocations. But within the Holy of Holies, they had the candlestick, which was to be filled with oil and burned on a daily basis. It had the showbread that was forever before the Lord. And then they had the name of God. And we know, you know, that understanding that of the holiness of the lips and the thumbs and the feet of those that proclaim the good news of the gospel. But we now, God is going to kind of lay that out to us. I mean, it's something that we all have to decide whether or not that's that understanding of our call to holiness. Is it something that we are pursuing? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives." And the idea that it was, they were beaten and then they were pressed with great force, great pressure, for the light to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge, arrange, and set in order the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. They were to trim, they were to continue to keep it full, the lampstands full. The oil was to burn continually. The oil was from crushed olives. And the harder, the greater the pressure, the more pure and more precious the oil. And so what was required of the people was to bring the best oil that they had. And our worship is like the oil that was provided. It should be our best, and it should burn continually. We are to be the light source in a dark world. We also know that the oil that gives light represents the Holy Spirit, and only the Spirit-filled believer can truly walk in light. We know that John told us that Jesus is that light, that he is the light of the world in his in the Gospel of John. In Zechariah talks about the lampstands, and what was the statement in Zechariah chapter 4? That we all know that it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we understand that that is the source of power in our own lives that keeps that light burning. Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But we have this great picture within the holy place where Aaron would go in, that light that would burn, it's to burn continually. That call to holiness, following God, you know, following the Lord, it's a daily thing. Which we talk about a daily walk. And we see a picture of that within the tabernacle. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. With it, 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. Dave, get to work. 12 cakes. All chocolate will be fine, no nuts. Angel food, ugh. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure table before the Lord, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So you have the continual burning of the lamp, which speaking of a life that is lived for the Lord, that is burning for the Lord. We're to be a light in this world. It's to be a daily constant thing. It's not a Sunday thing. I'm going to go be good and try and shine a little bit on Sunday, you know, and then burn out Sunday night and walk in dark. You know, we know what the scripture says. We're not children of darkness anymore. We've been brought into his marvelous light. We're to walk as children of the light. But now we see the 12 loaves. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They were placed on the table of showbread, which was opposite the golden lampstand in the holy place, in the inner sanctuary. It was also called the bread of presence, or the bread in his presence. Every Sabbath, 12 fresh loaves were brought in, stacked 6 across, 2 high. Notice, refreshed every Sabbath. These loaves were refreshed every Sabbath. It was refreshed every, it was brought in. You see the, and we know that one of the priorities of worship that God laid down was what? That they worship, came together and worshiped every Sabbath. That's why the writer of Hebrews said we should not neglect the gathering together of the saints on the Lord's Day when we come together. It's an important thing. God showed even back then the priority of worship, that we come together as the body of believers and worship Him. It's important. But it was refreshed every Sabbath. The loaves represented the children of Israel that were, and the picture is they were forever in the presence of God, because that's where God would come, right, and be in the midst of the people. And it's our life as Christians that we're called to be ever in His presence, a life of worship. Paul said that we are to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service, the idea of the showbread that was on the in the holy place ever before the Lord. We're to live our lives ever before the Lord. So we have this picture of what personal worship, I mean, what a life of worship really looks like in God's eyes. A daily walk with Him where we're in His presence, living a life, desiring holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. I love this picture. And it says, now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Poor Dan. They put him in custody that the mind of the Lord... Here's what happens. I mean, you know, we stumble, we fall, but... you know, some of us have gone through that backslidden state and the severity of it. Just consider that. Where our lives are really not glorifying God. I mean, God takes very seriously our representation of Him, I believe. And they put him in custody. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin or be responsible for that sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Kind of would make you really think about your actions, wouldn't it? Before you, it make you think before you act in so many ways, knowing the consequences are that severe. Not today. It doesn't seem. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel. They took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. And it's the holy name of God. You know, this is talking about in our worship, our lives, we're to reflect those things. And our reverence of God should be visible. It should not only affect us, but I think it, you know, I think it should infect others that we're around. He has revealed who He is in His very name. It's the character of God, every bit of Him. We know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. We walk in that awe and that reverence of God. It's an act of daily worship to be in the light and to be in His presence, to desire those things, and to not profane his name by how we live and how we walk. Do we fail? Yeah, I mean, I'm not talking, we can't do it perfectly. Jesus did it perfectly, right? Jesus was able to do that. He was the light of the world. He was the bread of life. He was the son, you know, the Father's only begotten Son, and reflected the Father like nobody else can. And he honored the name of his Father. We're to honor the name of our Father in heaven in our lives. This is what God is asking of us. And I'm just saying, I don't want to bum anybody out, man. It's just, you know, it's that consideration. Is that a desire of your heart? You know, how we do that and live that out personally is really kind of a personal thing. I'm not saying that you cloister yourself in a cathedral and put on a hat that makes you fly, and or, you know, sackcloth of brown and brew beer like the monks. I'm just saying, man, you know, do you want to draw close to the Lord? I mean, do you want that life that's acknowledging Him? God wants you to have, He wants you to have that. He's made every preparation for you to have that. To walk with Him daily in His light and in His presence. To meditate on His goodness, His mercy, His patience. I think I'll end there. I had printed off, you know, just there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a shelter that we can run to, a refuge. He is all of these things. And when we live for those things, man, we're bringing glory to Him, not profaning Him. But God takes that seriously. You know, the idea that the son of the Israelite woman, evidently who was an Israelite, but decided to go out and do something that he should not have done, no different than us coming in. And I think J. Vernon McGee likes to say it, to live like an angel on Sunday and live like the devil for the rest of the week. We're profaning God's name, and it hurts Him. You know, it hurts Him. I'm just glad that He's a merciful God and doesn't wipe us out when we make those mistakes. But that's how serious it is. Our reverence and awe of who He is, His name. To live for Him on a daily basis. Whatever that may look like. We still have to go to work, you know, all those things. I'm not, man, is that, you know, our desire? Because that's God's desire, is for us to walk with Him in that personal, with that real close relationship, that fellowship with Him. And the priority of worship is more than just, when you think about it, we kind of joke, right? The Christ Easter, how do you put it? The people that come on Christmas and Easter? Huh? Christians, yeah. Christmas and Easter Christians. And it could have become that, and probably did for a lot of the children of Israel, because of the appointed times of worship that God had laid down. So He throws in here, He said, look, you know, it's more than that. This is a daily thing, man. I want to dwell in the midst of you. Not only that, I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to live a life that's holy and separated unto me. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. You can come to me on a daily basis, is what He's saying then. And we know now, right? We have access, because of Jesus Christ, to the very throne room of God. How amazing is that? Don't need any priests. Don't need any, you know. Just come to our Father's room, and that's what He wants for us. Pretty amazing. What a picture of what God was setting up, and the picture that He was giving us, really the guidelines for worship that were happening then. Man, we're free to just come whenever we want, seek Him because of what Christ has done. So, amazing. And so let's prepare our hearts. We're going to come to communion and we'll sing a new song. So as the Lord leads, you can come up and take of the bread and the juice. And it's the time of, let's make it a solemn time of affliction of soul. Just that humble introspection, examining ourselves. Man, see if, you know what? If you know you're not where you're supposed to be, this is the time. Lord, I know where I'm not supposed to be, but I thank you that you have made a way for me to be one with you again, whether it may be through repentance or just saying, Lord, I just haven't been offering all of myself like I should. And thank you that you don't rain terror down on me and wipe me out, but you just call me. You know, he just calls us to him. Isn't that amazing? He calls and he just calls. And, where are you? What you doing? And he knows, so. Let's take that time. We'll take communion together.
Forgiveness precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Our Passover lamb and our unleavened bread, his sinless life, sacrifice that was wholly acceptable to God. His sacrifice was. He's called us to live our lives for him because of what he's done for us. And he said, Paul received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we eat, let's remember what he's done for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, what's going to herald his return? The blowing of the trumpet. Amazing. And as we drink, let's remember the blood that he shed and the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we know that you're returning, you're coming again. It's written in every one of the feasts, the prescribed days of times of worship. Lord, but we can worship you and every day, any day. Every day is a good day to worship you. We just thank you and so grateful, Lord, that we can come with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we don't have to do it in our own power, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. It's by your Spirit that we're able to even lift up our voices to you and share our gratefulness with you, Lord. And so I just pray that you would bless this time as we go out, search our hearts. I pray that you would lift up those that maybe feel a little bit down, Lord, that it is a solemn time to come to your table, just that same idea of the Day of Atonement, what you did for us, the sacrifice that you made for us, that you entered the most holy place. You rent the veil. You opened up access through what you did for us. And for that, we can now enter in the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles and rejoice in what you have done for us, looking back on those things. We thank you. We praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.